Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked.
Feels good to sit, huh? All right, friends, lots to get into. This incredible gospel that we have on this fifth Sunday of Lent, the third scrutiny for our 36. I want to take as deep of a dive as I can this morning with you, so I really need you to hang with me, 8 o'clock Mass people. Can you hang with me? Okay, good. I want to peer into, I want to look at some of the elements of this story to have it shine a light on who he is, Jesus, and what he brings into this world. And the difference that he makes, right? That's what I want to look at this morning. Who he is, what he brings into this world, and what difference he makes. So walking through the story, a little bit line by line. Not the whole thing, don't worry, right? I know there's donuts downstairs. I know we got to get to the donuts. Okay, first line. We hear this at the very beginning. Now a man was ill, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Pause, right there. Just question, have you ever been ill? I know a lot of us probably have. I'm not just talking about a cold or the flu. I'm talking like ill. Maybe you were hospitalized. Maybe someone you love was hospitalized. Like, have you been in that place before where, like, you're really getting brought in touch with your mortality, right? This, like, oh my gosh, the fragility of my own humanity. This was me a little over a year ago. I had a routine appointment before a surgery I was supposed to have, an eye surgery, and the nurse takes my blood pressure to see if I can handle the anesthesia. She looks at the reading and it says 248 over 145. It's pretty high. She says, are you feeling okay? I said, yeah, I'm feeling fine. She goes, that's the highest reading I've ever seen. It's not the kind of record you want to set. Right. I was hospitalized. I was in the hospital in Medina County for 3 days. Really in touch with my mortality as doctor after doctor, nurse after nurse kept coming in. They'd look at my chart and they'd say, oh my gosh, you know, you are lucky to be alive. Lucky to be alive. The Catechism says this in paragraph 1500 about illness, that illness and suffering have always been among the gravest problems confronted in human life. In illness, man experiences his powerlessness, his limitations, and his finitude. Every illness can make us glimpse death. Now, I as a man really understand that. Every cold I've ever had, I'm sure I am dying. I'm sure the wives in the church this morning can't relate to that at all with your husbands. Maybe not, I don't know. Maybe all of you are very strong men. Anyway, something we all know, deep in our hearts, deep in our bones, something that we all know, even though we don't always consciously know that we know it, is this, that none of us were made for death. None of us were made for death. We have in us these infinite longings, these longings for infinite life, infinite fullness of life, for endless, never fading beauty. We have in us a longing for a kind of life that doesn't end, for a kind of beauty that doesn't come and that goes, for a kind of goodness that's secure. We want this endless kind of life. And the thing is, all around us, we're surrounded by finitude. All around us, everything we do, with every gray hair, with every wrinkle, with every death of a friend or a loved one, with all of that, we are reminded and confronted by this monster of death, our finitude. And so is Lazarus, right? We want forever. We know we're made for forever, and yet we can't get it. We can't give it to us. We can't attain it on our own. So these sisters of Lazarus, they reach out to Jesus because he's demonstrated at this point immense power over the forces of nature, sickness and disease. And they're thinking perhaps he can do it again with their brother. He can stop the disease process. He can rebuke the fever, right? And so they send word to him, Master, the one you love is ill, right? They're pulling on his heartstrings, right? The one you love is ill. Then John continues and says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Like, what in the world? Right? What is he doing? He didn't rush, he didn't race to his bedside to rebuke the disease, to rebuke the fever, as he had done previously. He stayed back, and the only logical explanation He says, I am glad I was not there for your sake, he says to the apostles and to us, so that you may believe, is what he says. Believe what? That he's more than just one who rebukes fevers and sicknesses. In other words, Jesus wanted to arrive with Lazarus already dead. He wanted Lazarus to be dead upon his arrival. We have to ask why. Because he does not just simply care about our suffering or Lazarus's suffering. Let me put it this way. He's not indifferent to our suffering. That's not what's going on here. He's using Lazarus's death to reveal something deeper about who he is and why he's here. He's not just, like, the good news of Jesus is not just simply, hey, we've got this amazing power that can make us feel better when we're sick. That's not the good news. Although he does sometimes do that. He does sometimes work incredible miracles. That's not the primary value in my life or yours, merely the fact that he has authority over sickness and disease. No, here it is. This is what he wanted them to see and believe, that he came to do something about death. He came to do something about our predicament of being stuck in this world, bound by death, yet always yearning for a life beyond the grave. He came to not give us better coping mechanisms. He came to give us access now to the Father, to give us the experience now of this thing that he calls eternal life. That we begin tasting right now this thing called eternal life, resurrected life. And then we need to pause and we need some clarity on this phrase, eternal life. Because we don't know what this means. And I don't know a clearer thinker than Pope Benedict. So I want to turn to Pope Benedict to help us understand eternal life. So Pope Benedict says this. In some way, we want life itself, true life, untouched by death. Yet at the same time, we do not know the thing towards which we feel driven. We cannot stop reaching out for it, and yet we know that all we can experience or accomplish is not what we yearn for. Like he's saying, we have in us these restless hearts that are always searching, always pining, always looking for more, reaching out to this mysterious thing that we think that if I could just get it, then I'll be satisfied. This kind of life that just always seems to elude us. The Pope says this, this unknown thing is the true hope which drives us. And at the same time, the fact that it is unknown is the cause of all forms of despair. And also, all of our efforts, whether positive or destructive, directed towards worldly authenticity and human authenticity. Then he adds this, the term eternal life is intended to give a name to this known unknown. Pause right there. This is a churchy phrase, eternal life. Right? Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. Like this is a churchy phrase. We say eternal life, this Bible-y term, but what does it mean? What does it mean? What is it pointing to? Jesus says to Martha, in the gospel, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice he doesn't say, I am a life, but I am the life that you are looking for, right? The Pope is saying that that term, eternal life, it's designating, it's pointing to the thing that all of our hearts yearn for whenever we yearn for anything. Like this fullness, this satisfaction that we're all looking for, the Pope is saying, that's what eternal life is. That's what it is. And then the Pope laments. He says, inevitably, though, it's an inadequate term that creates confusion. Eternal, he says, suggests the idea of something interminable. And this frightens us. And life, he says, it makes us think of the life that we know now and love and do not want to lose, even though very often it brings more toil than satisfaction. So at the same time, we desire it. On the other hand, we don't want it. Like, we don't just want more of this life. Like, this life. We don't want just more of this life. Like, an unending calendar, right? An immortality in this world made of the stuff of this world. None of us wants that. None of us wants that. Instead, he says this. Imagine, try to imagine. We have to imagine ourselves. This is where we're about to get really nerdy for 8 o'clock Mass. Stay with me. Okay. We have to imagine ourselves outside the temporality, the time, space that imprisons us. And in some way, to sense that eternity is not an unending succession of days on a calendar, but something more like the supreme moment of satisfaction, in which totality embraces us and we embrace totality. And then listen to this. What would this be like? It would be like plunging into the ocean of infinite love. Sounds pretty good. A moment in which time, the before and the after, no longer exists. Pause right there. Isn't that the sadness of all the beauty and all the goodness of this life? That there's a before and then there's an after. Like, it comes and it goes. Like right now, the trees are beginning to blossom. The daffodils are coming up, but they're going to go away. They're going to fade. The sunrise is there, and it's gorgeous, and then it's gone, right? The delicious meal, it arrives at the table, and then you eat it, and it's gone. The sadness, right? The baby is asleep and snugly and warm in your arms, and then she's a 13-year-old who hates your guts because you're stupid and so annoying, right? There's the before and there's the after, right? We don't want a fading, temporary beauty. The Pope says this: we can only attempt to grasp the idea that such a moment, this moment of supreme satisfaction, this is life in the full sense, a plunging ever anew into the vastness of being in which we are simply overwhelmed by joy. We must think along these lines if we want to understand the object of Christian hope, to understand what it is that our faith, our being with Christ, leads us to expect. The object of Christian hope is not that when you die, you get to live in a cloud town and hang out with sexless fat baby angels for all eternity playing harps. That doesn't sound pretty great to me. That might be entertaining for about 3 minutes. The object of Christian hope is the supreme moment of satisfaction, everything which your heart longs for, plunging ever anew into this infinite ocean of love. Whew. Our faith in Christ, friends, like our being with Christ, our being attached to Christ in the church through the sacraments, it's directly connected to our hope that one day we shall be engulfed by a beauty that is secure, by life that doesn't fade or decay, by a goodness that doesn't come and that goes, right? Like Christ himself is this promise. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is who he is. So back to Lazarus and his sisters, right? Jesus loved Lazarus and he hated his dying because he hates death. But in his friend's dying, he chose to reveal to his apostles and to reveal to us the astounding glory that he's bringing into this world, not a mere authority over life, but rather that he's giving us access to life with the capital L, the kind of life that we're all looking for, that we can begin to taste it now, right? The stone gets rolled away and Jesus calls him out. Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man comes out, resuscitated, not resurrected. Because look, Lazarus has to still get unbound by the burial cloths. Jesus, on Easter morning, he's left the burial cloths behind. Right? This is an anticipatory sign of Jesus' own resurrected life. So for our 36 who are becoming Catholic in just a mere few days, this life that Jesus is talking about, that he himself is, it is the very thing that your heart has been looking for. This life beyond death, untouched by death, untouched by decay. And that life will be poured into you in baptism. It will be seared upon your foreheads in confirmation. It will be literally placed upon your tongue, that you will feast on life itself. That's what the Eucharist is. So this miracle that we hear this morning, this raising of Lazarus, it is a great sign. It is Jesus whispering to all of our hearts. He's saying, I am the love that's stronger than death. There's a love that's stronger than death. And your heart, he's saying, your heart is not wrong. It's not stupid or naive. for the big desires that you carry. In fact, he's saying, they're not big enough. You don't desire big enough for what I have in store for you. And so our prayer this morning is we ask Jesus, Jesus, give us the grace. And most importantly of all, give us the courage to believe this. That is the question. I am the resurrection, the life. If you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live forever. Do you believe this? Is the question. Amen.